What if I told you that someone was having a tough time keeping their family together? That they were on the verge of divorce and that their children would be split up? What if you knew that there was absolutely no peace in their family? That it was full of yelling and screaming and fighting all the time. Would you say something? Would you know what to say? How would you say it? What if that is you and your family? What if I told you that God could help you keep your family together? And what if I told you that God could bring peace to you and your family? It's all true. It ain't fake news. It's good news. Let me tell you about a family over in Rome. This family was made up of people that probably were Jews who had become Christians in Jerusalem and then moved to Rome. They might have been some of the first Christians in the entire world. And they had friends and they had family from there in Rome who were Christians too, but they didn't know all that much about the Jews because they weren't Jewish before they became Christians. But they all together, well, that was their family. And these people all lived and they worked together in Rome as the message about the man named Jesus who had risen from the dead after being in the grave for 3 days was talked about everywhere. Along with talk about the incredible things that Jesus did that changed people's lives. You see, Jesus changed people's relationships with one another. And Jesus changed people's understanding about what it meant to be one as a people, and what it meant to be truly at peace. And that sure sounds good, especially in the times that we live in. Well, these things about Jesus and the fact that he died and came back to life again and lives forever in heaven with God has made it all possible for those who believe in him and are baptized into him to be there with him too, forever. Again, that ain't fake news, that's good news. Now, because the families in Rome were made up of many different kinds of people with many different kinds of backgrounds, when they became Christians, they had some trouble getting along. So the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome to remind them about the gospel of God. And he did that because the good news about Jesus, the gospel, is the one thing that truly brings people together as one. Think about it. The gospel is the unifying point for all people in all places, in all time, whether it's over in Rome, over in Sacramento, or here in Orangevale. The gospel makes us one. And that's because the good news about Jesus is what saves people from death. It's what saves them from hell. And when we are saved from hell by our belief in Jesus and our obedience to him and our baptism, then we are born again into the kingdom of God. The kingdom that exists now, but yet isn't fully here until Christ comes again. And then everyone who does that, of course, becomes a part of God's family, a part of God's kingdom. And so that means that all Christians in all time, in all the world, are one with Christ. And really, we're one with each other. That's an incredible unity and a power that God has given his church. You see, the gospel is the answer to relationships staying together, to the unification of a people, of a nation, of the world. The gospel is the answer to having peace in our lives. And that's because the gospel is the answer to what God gave us so that our relationships with him, our individual relationship with him, could be one. Our relationship could be whole with him again, so that we could be at peace with him. And this isn't something that God came up with last minute because maybe some things didn't work out in the scriptures. Maybe the day before an assignment was done, an all-nighter. The gospel was promised by God before the foundation of the world. Go ahead and turn over to the book of Romans. We're going to spend most of our time this morning in the book of Romans, primarily in chapter 1. We'll be moving around, so if you want to bookmark that, fold over the page. If you're using a device, bookmark it that way too, whatever. Let's start in Romans chapter 1, and let's read verses 2 and 3. There, the Apostle Paul writes about the gospel he, that's God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. You see, right here we're told that God promised the gospel way, 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 way long before Jesus was ever born. It wasn't something unexpected. God planned it. And that's something that we need to remember when we try to understand things in the Bible, especially with the Jews. And that's because the Jews were proud of the fact that they had been entrusted with the scriptures of God. And here in Romans, Paul seems to be reminding the Jewish Christians that the Old Covenant Scriptures promised the gospel that they now live by a long, long, long time ago. And it wasn't meant to be just for them, for the Jews, but it was meant for everyone, for all the nations and all the world, for all time. Think about it. Any faithful Jew should have been anticipating the gospel of God. And back in the first century, you know, along comes John the Baptist. And along comes Jesus, Nazareth. And by hearing and seeing the things that John and Jesus did, the Jews should have realized that John the Baptist was the Elijah to come, and that Jesus was the Messiah to come, and that all this was in fulfillment of the promise to give us the gospel of God. Back over in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, we read this about the one who would come before the Lord. It says that he would be a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And you know, we're told in all four gospel accounts, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that John the Baptist, in fact, was this one spoken of by Isaiah. And over in the book of Malachi, in chapter 4, in verses 5 and 6, the prophet told the Jews that God will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day that the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Elijah to come. Now, Elijah, they knew, had gone up in a whirlwind of fire. He never came back. He never died. So he's coming back. Well, how? Well, we're told by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 17 and verses 11 and 13 that John the Baptist was, in fact, the Elijah to come promised by God and talked about by Malachi. And when it came to Jesus, now, you know, there were scriptures all throughout the Old Testament that pointed to him. Like Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2, it says this about the Messiah of God. It says that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And we know in the Gospel of Luke, starting there in chapter 4 and verse 21, that Jesus is the one talked about in this passage. That Jesus fulfills that scripture. And there are many other passages that talk about the promised Messiah and the hope and the salvation that the gospel would bring. Take, for example, the prophecy of Joel back in Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 through 32, where we read this, that afterward, the Lord says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And all of what Joel prophesied about here was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost over in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they all preached about the promise of the forgiveness of sins through baptism in Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38. And so with the first gospel sermon, the first souls were baptized into Christ and the church of Jesus Christ was born. The point being, the Jews were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting someone to lead them to unity and to peace in God. Think about it. Without these and many of the other promises made in the law and the prophets, the gospel would just seem like a nice little story, you know? But the fact that it was promised long ago and fulfilled in Jesus makes the gospel an amazing miracle of God that any true seeker can't help but believe. Of course, God didn't just give us a bunch of promises about Jesus in the scriptures. God made sure that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. And so the gospel was declared with power. With power. Back in our main text, back in Romans chapter 1, and there in verse 4, we read this about Jesus. Paul writes that, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, a lot of people make claims that they can't back up, and just about every advertisement that comes our way in whatever form there is makes all kinds of promises that can't be kept. But that's not the case with Jesus. And that's because God declared his son, Jesus, to be the Messiah with power by raising him from the dead. Over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus said this about the gospel being declared with the power of the resurrection. He said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Of course, many of the people weren't sure what Jesus was talking about, but afterwards, it all made sense. And of course, all four of the Gospels testify to the power of the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week, on the day that we now call Sunday. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says this there, starting in verse 3. He says, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though he says some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born, meaning that he wasn't chosen with the other 12, but afterwards. Just think about what happened here, though. Jesus was brutally crucified, tortured, beaten, and bloody, and broken, and then buried in a stone tomb and stayed there for 3 days. But then by the power of God, Jesus came back to life. And Jesus didn't raise to life and then have to be confined in a hospital bed to rest for 40 days or whatever, get shot up with antibiotics and an IV, or they didn't have those back then. But you know. Jesus was out and about proclaiming the resurrection power of God immediately and the promise of the gospel immediately. And as we see in the book of Acts, the resurrection of Jesus was so convincing that it changed the apostles' lives forever. They went about originally like sheep scattered about in the night to bold soldiers for Christ, willing to die for Jesus. And all of them but John, son of Zebedee, did. A terrible death. John eventually died of old age. And when the apostles went about proclaiming the good news of our risen Savior to anyone who would listen, those who actually did listen and hear the word were convinced because of the resurrection power of God and the promise of the gospel. Just think about what it would be like to be a faithful Jew back then in the first century. You know, you're there, you're waiting for a deliverer, you're waiting for the promised Messiah. You've read about him in the scriptures all your life, and you've been taught about him in the synagogue week after week after week. And you've often wondered about his coming. You know, you've wondered about when and how and where he would come. And then one day you hear about a man who says he's the Messiah. And you hear about the miracles that he did, that Jesus did, and that John the Baptist, who many believe is a prophet of God, what John had said about Jesus, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that he is the Son of God. And so now you really start to wonder if Jesus really is who he says he is, that he is the Messiah, the Christ of God. But then, you know, the news comes your way that this man, Jesus, that everyone was talking about and doing all these wonderful things, was crucified and buried. Well, you know, you think, hey, there goes those dreams, you know. We're not going to have a great deliverer like Moses, you know, who leads us out of bondage from these Romans, or a king like David that will make us a great nation in this world. But then you hear that there are claims that Jesus had risen from the grave. And on top of that, you hear news about his disciples doing many miracles and signs and wonders in his name. And so at that point, you come to the conclusion that there's something about this Jesus, that Jesus is really the Messiah, and that the promise of the gospel is to be believed. After all, with all the evidence that you see before you, you'd have to be crazy not to believe. Because what we're talking about are the very words of God, words that bring about life and healing and hope to the dying, to the sick, to those who are hopeless. So for all of us, the gospel is the power of salvation. Again, back to our main text in Romans chapter 1. This time we'll skip down to verse 16. There the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Think about it again. If you had the cure for cancer, would you be ashamed to share it? If you had the answer to world peace, would you keep it to yourself? If you could find the source of eternal life, wouldn't you tell everybody that you loved? Well, Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And why? Because it's not some foolish little fairy tale like those of the world might think it is. But instead, it is the instrument of the almighty power of God by which he saves the lost so they could live forever with him. Now, if we go back to that word power that we read there in verse 16, it's translated from the New Testament Greek word dunamis. It's sometimes translated in other places as mighty work or strength. You see, dunamis is all about the inherent power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. Its power is in the sense of its ability and competence to accomplish something. And the gospel can accomplish great things. The gospel, we're told right here, has the power to save those who believe. That's a wonderful thing. That's an incredibly powerful thing. Think about it. While Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and all the other apostles were great leaders who were handpicked by Jesus, none of those men had power in themselves to save anyone. The gospel that they shared saved them. Paul says it this way over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, "The gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Just think about what that means for you and me, you know. You see, none of us have the power to save anyone or ourselves either, just like the apostles. But also, just like the apostles, we have the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel has the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, including ourselves. The gospel has the power to save. And so we've got to do, like the apostles did, we go ahead and we believe and we obey it and be saved. And then go ahead and tell everybody else about it. Because how could you keep it to yourself? Because God in the Gospels reveals his righteousness. And that's something that's totally special. Again, from our main text over in Romans chapter 1, this time looking at verse 17. We're told that in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. It's shown, it's displayed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. And so the righteousness that's revealed in the gospel comes by faith. And why is righteousness important to anyone? Well, because when we have a right relationship with God, well, then that means we're saved. And the only way that we can have that right relationship with God is through our faith in the gospel, through our faith in Jesus Christ. Once more, back in the book of Romans, this time we'll move over to chapter 3 in verses 21 and following. We're told that this righteousness comes through faith to all who believe in Jesus. It says there, starting in verse 21, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." In other words, they point to it and talk all about it, right? The Old Testament scriptures point to this thing. "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So clearly, we need to have faith in the gospel that reveals God's righteousness, the gospel that is shown to us in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel that comes to us with the promise that whoever believes can have eternal life. We need to have faith. We need to have faith because without it, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And while it's absolutely necessary to have faith in the revealed gospel in order to be saved, faith alone in the gospel isn't enough to save us. And while that might sound like it contradicts a lot of what we just read and what a lot of people teach, it's what God says in his word. And if God is the one who says that we should do something in order to be saved, and God is the one who's doing the saving, well, if we want to be saved, then we need to do what God says. And God says that the gospel must be obeyed. Again, back in the book of Romans, this time over in Romans chapter 16 and verses 25 and 26, Paul closes his letter to the Christians at Rome, to all the families there, to these Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians and everything. And he says these encouraging words. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him." In other words, the promise that God made with all mankind from before things began, is that we through Christ could be saved. And that promise was fulfilled when Christ died on the cross and overcame death and rose from the grave. And we're told here that we now have the ability to receive the blessings of the promise. And all we've got to do is believe and obey. Jesus himself told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. In Mark 16:15-16. And why is that? Well, because again, everyone already stands condemned before God without Jesus. John 3:18. And so the only way that anyone can be saved to get out of that condemnation is if they believe and obey the gospel, because he, God, will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. And so belief and obedience go together for salvation. And how all this can help a family to stay together is really the same way that it can help the Lord's church to stay together. It's all got to do with the gospel of Christ. And that's because in the gospel, we're reminded of what it is that we have in common. That, hey, you know, we're all sinners. We're all on the same playing field here. None of us are better than the other. Only Jesus is good. Only God is good. Take a look at the little article in the back of your sermon. We all have in common, therefore, a Savior and common morals because of our Savior and common goals because of our Savior. That's what the gospel can do. It gives us a commonality to help us to become one in Christ. And because of our commonality in Christ, because of our obedience to the promised, powerfully revealed gospel, we can live and work together in peace with Jesus in charge of our direction. And with Jesus in charge about how we're to get to where we're supposed to be going, both in our own families and in the family of God. God has always had a plan to redeem those who've loved him. And in his letter to the church at Rome, Paul reminded the Christians there about what it is that unites them, that keeps them together and makes them one. And it ain't fake news. It's good news. Paul reminded them about what it is that gives them peace and hope and joy, so that they'll stop arguing over things like who's the greatest or whatever, and just get on with more important things like spreading the news about Jesus. And it ain't fake news. It's good news. It's the gospel. So today, if there's anyone here who needs to believe and obey the gospel like we've been talking about, then I'd like to encourage you to do that today by putting your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and then rising up out of the water to continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes again. Or maybe you would like us to pray for you. Maybe you didn't get a chance to fill out a card, or maybe something has come to you that you'd like to share, or maybe there's some other need that we could help out with. Whatever your need, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we all stand and sing the song that Brian has selected for us.